Well, this teaching was from an original study that I've done in Genesis when we were looking at chapter 14, specifically with Abraham and Melchizedek. And in chapter 14, there was a section where Abraham actually gave a tithe to Melchizedek. A hermeneutical principle of how we understand the Bible, this is a sound hermeneutical principle. When something is said in the Bible for the first time, it should cause us to stop and to look closely at what's said there that first time. And this is what we did in this section on chapter 14. I did a brief topical study on tithing, and this is a condensed version of that. Prior to mentioning of tithing in this chapter of 14, there was one section prior to this mention where one gave an offering to God. And that happened after the fall in Genesis. Adam and Eve's sons, Cain and Abel, brought offerings to the Lord. But it's not specifically a tithe that's mentioned there. But this, in chapter 14, was the first real mention of tithing in the Bible. And Abraham is giving a tithe to this mystical character, Melchizedek. Also in chapter 28, which we looked at recently, this is the first presence of where someone offered to give a tithe to God. And Jacob did this in chapter 28, where he promised to give God himself a tithe. So, without getting into why they offered these tithes at this time, it raises a question. Where in the world did Abraham and Jacob get the idea to tithe from, if it's not really mentioned in the Bible? Where did they get this? Well, I believe either it was originally part of man's makeup when God created man, and that makeup, that original design on man to give God or to give a tenth was marred in the fall. Or another obvious way that it could have happened is God literally imparted it to Abraham and to Jacob, who we believe are believers, and the Bible just didn't mention it. You know, the Bible doesn't tell us everything that's in that we need to, but it does tell us what we need to know. So while I'm not sure specifically to why they gave a tithe, the Bible goes on to declare for sure during the life of Moses that God did in fact ordain tithes to be given from the Israelites. And during the Mosaic economy, or the Mosaic era, God commanded the Israelites to give tithes. In fact, he did this in three specific places. God commanded the people to give these tithes. The first was called the general tithe. A tenth of all that the Israelite possessed was to be given generally. And this was to provide basically for the Levites who ministered to God's people. And to God himself. They ministered to God also. The second tithe, another 10%, was for various festivals. As you're reading the Bible, you see these festivals over and over. Well, I'm sure they were a big expense to run these festivals, and there was many of them. So a tithe was taken for that specific purpose. And then there was a third, what's called a tithe, but it happens to be, it was a 5% of their income. And this was taken every 3 years. And this was called the benevolence tithe in the Bible. Now, while all of these texts that I'm saying right here, they're in the Bible, specifically mainly in Deuteronomy, for lack of time right now, we won't get into those texts, but they're there. All combined, the Israelite was commanded to give approximately 25% of their income to sustain what's called a theocracy, a God government, and to the support of the needy. 25%. Now, the question is, why did God ordain these tithes from Sinai to Moses for his people, the Israelites, to give? The answer, I believe, is threefold. First, by giving their tithes to God, they would, in effect, confirm their obedience to God. They were obedient to the Lord who commanded this. In other words, the Israelite was a covenant-keeping person to the Lord God Almighty. And this is specifically mentioned in Deuteronomy 26, verses 12 to 17, if you want to jot that down. Secondly, by their giving, it led and it nurtured the soul within to true godliness. In essence, it led to a holy fear, a good fear of the Lord. And this is brought out in Deuteronomy 14, verses 22 and 23. Third, and most importantly, for the aspect of the priesthood, it was for the minister's provisions, the ministers as a whole. It provided for the full-time ministers, the Levites, who were ministering to the people and of God. And we see this in Numbers chapter 18, verse 21. And also we see that benevolent fund that the priest also handled. You may be thinking, wow, God commanded the Israelites to give that much, 25% of their income? But we got to remember that the Levites were priests, and they were in essence the ones who were in charge of the government of Israel. And that must have been a large expense that it took. This means they were judges in disputes. They carried on, as I said, many of these festivals throughout the year. This was the government, in essence. And remember this, we must remember this. These various tithes were absolutely required of the Jew. They had to carry this out. Now, was that it for their giving? Is that all the Israelite gave? Well, the answer to that is no. There was an aspect of voluntary giving. And this is also brought out in the old covenant. And this was spoken of not as a tithe. And let me just read one text. There's two texts, but if you just want to listen to me or follow along in your Bibles, it's in Exodus 25, verses 1 and 2. This is of this voluntary offering they gave. It says, in Exodus 25, verse 1 and 2, "Speak to the people, O Israel, that they take from me a contribution from every man whose heart is moved to give it. You shall receive this contribution from me." And there's one more in Chronicles 29, 9. This offering of the heart that they gave freely to God was basically for the temple worship in itself. So to recap, there was offerings given prior to the law. God ordained tithings to Moses. There were specifically three tithes ordained and one given from the heart or voluntarily. These tithes supported what we call the theocracy and also the priesthood. So as a whole, they were ordained, as I said, to give 25 to 30% of their income. But before we move on to the New Testament, the question needs to be answered. Did the Israelites follow the Lord's decree? Were they faithful to God in their tithing? Well, turn to Malachi. It's right before the New Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 gives us the answer. And Malachi was the last prophetic book in the Bible. And Malachi 3 specifically mentions the coming of the one who would prepare the way. Speaking of John the Baptist, prepare the way for the Lord. But in chapter 3, verses 8 and 9, it says concerning tithes, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even the whole nation." This is not saying they didn't never gave these tithes, but God saying they weren't faithful to do it, even as a nation. And this is pretty descriptive language here from the prophet. They were unfaithful to God. So, we briefly saw what the Old Testament says concerning tithes and offering. But now the question is, what does the New Testament say about tithing of the believer, the Christian? And is tithing in effect in the New Testament to the believer? Well, amazingly, the New Testament mentions this word only two times in the whole New Testament, tithing, and mainly in a negative sense in connections to the Pharisees. It says nothing positively about tithing in the New Testament. In other words, you shall tithe. Nothing in those words. There is no command in the New Testament that we tithe. So basically, it's silent on the issue as a positive command for the believer. But how does one today argue for the continuation of tithe? I don't know if you've ever seen many sermons on it. Some people do whole series on tithing, you know, the New Testament tithing. How do they basically argue that we are to tithe as a New Testament believer? Usually they make the case for a continuation of tithing along these lines. They'd say, tithing was part of the moral law in the Old Testament, so for that reason, we should tithe. This can also be stated like this. There's continuity between the Old Testament and the New Testament. So, on those basis, we should tithe just like the Jewish people had. Another reason one would say that they still should tithe today is this, or argue for this. They would say, because Abraham and Jacob tithed before the law was even given. They gave tithes and offerings. And so, on that basis, we should also give tithes and offerings. So they're saying, what they're saying, in essence, it's a timeless principle. You don't have to go to the law, because the big argument is the law to the New Testament believer? That's why they say it goes beyond that. it goes before the law was given. Now, I'm not here to discount either of those views. That's not my purpose today. And I don't believe we need to even look in that direction as New Testament believers, because the New Testament makes these positions mute, I believe. It silences them from another perspective, as we shall see. So you're saying, well, what is this? What is this? It's because the New Testament, just like the law, you know, a lot of people want to go to the law and say, you shall not do this. The New Testament goes way beyond anything that's commanded in the law, and it does the same thing along the lines of giving. What the New Testament does is to admonish the believer to be a giver. You are to be a giver, but not in the way of a commandment. Thou shalt give. Not in the manner the Old Testament had brought this about. This raises a question. What's behind this whole argument about, you know, should we give or shouldn't we give? That's this big debate. You know, every so often you'll hear someone say, does the New Testament command that I should be a tither? Or should I tithe as a New Testament believer? Oddly enough, most people ask this question are the people who don't want to give nothing. They don't even want to tithe. So they're doing it to cover up that aspect of their life. I'm not saying all people do that for that reason. Not at all. But a large percentage are looking for a way out. Okay, it doesn't teach it. I'm out the door. If that's your reason for asking this, when we're done, you just may wish the answer was, yes, there is tithing in the New Testament. While the word tithe may not be used in the New Testament, the word over and over that is given is giving, giving. The New Testament believer is to be a giver. And what are the areas that the Bible speaks of in the areas of giving? Well, there are basically three areas that we are to give. First, the New Testament believer gives of their time, meaning their service, what you do in your life. You know, we have worshipers here who that's their thing. We have people who, carpenters and thing, and that should be the area where you help out in time. And I could go on and on in that area. I don't even want to get into specifics there. But also, they should give of their finances. And thirdly, they should give their life to the Lord. Your whole life should be an offering to God. These three areas, a great way to look at this is an analogy. There are intertwined, these three areas in the Christian's life. Together, we may look at this as a three-strand cord. You ever look at a piece of rope, and it's really three strands or three individual ropes that make up that rope? That's the way I look at giving. There's those three areas, and they're intertwined. And this gives one trait in the believer's life, which I call a steward, or stewardship to God. We must approach this from this view, that we are all stewards of the Lord. We are the Lord's stewards, because Psalm 24, verse 1 says, the earth is the Lord's, and all that fills it. That means everything's God's. So we are, at the best, just stewards of all that God had created. A biblical steward is one who manages the Lord's property properly. Now, let's look briefly at the second strand. We looked at the first strand a little bit, where to give of our time and stuff. Let's look at the second strand of the cord, giving of our finances. To start off, the New Testament believer cannot be a lover of money. You cannot be a lover. That cannot drive your life, because 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 says, the love of money is the root of evil. And please turn, as I'm going on, to 2 Corinthians, if you have your Bibles. If you're just going to read a few verses, but if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I want to look at this from what the Bible says about it. And specifically in chapters 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians is a great section speaking of giving of your finances. 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9 lays the foundation for giving financially in the New Testament. I encourage you to meditate on those two chapters this week. What's the basis for giving? Paul tells us the basis for giving. He says in verses 1 and 2, he tells us what that basis is. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction and the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberty. Paul bases their giving from these chapters on one thing alone, on God's grace. That's what's going to be behind what comes after. The New Testament believer gives because he's been given grace, that marvelous word in the Bible, the grace of God. And verse 4 says that they were poor. These people were poor, but it says they gave much, and it even says they begged to give. They begged to give to the work of God. Also, Paul describes in verse 6 that their giving literally was an act of grace. It was an act of grace, seen in verse 6. And I'm going to read from the ESV. It says, "Accordingly, we urge Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace." The offering that they were going to take was an act of grace. Wow, that's wonderful. The basis is grace, and their giving is an act of grace. Grace and grace. And thirdly, their giving was from the heart. In other words, it was voluntarily. And we see this, turn over to the next chapter, chapter 9, verse 7. We see in chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Each one must give as he has decided in his heart." In other words, voluntarily. "Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. A good steward never gives grudgingly, but cheerfully to God. Not commanded or forced. You better give. We're giving you an envelope for each week, and I want to see that envelope here every week." Some churches do this, and I'm not looking down on them, but I'm saying that's not a biblical thing. It's forcing people to give. And they check those things. Trust me. "You are not commanded or forced, but you ought to give from a loving heart, from your soul. Also, they give with a thankful heart." A thankful heart. And this is brought out in verses 11 and 12. It says, "You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it is also overflowing in many thanksgiving to God." This is from a thankful heart is what they gave from. 2 Corinthians 8 starts off with grace and it ends in grace in chapter 9. It ends in grace. Given financially, Paul declares, starts and ends with grace, brethren. Brethren, you who have been given much, much is required of you in return. And Luke brings this out in Luke chapter 12, verse 48. He says, "To whom much is given, much is required." Not in a dogmatic sense, not in that way at all. Now, I won't name anybody in our congregation, but there are many in your midst, brethren. Trust me, there are many in your midst who have given much to the service of this congregation. And we're thankful for that. Brethren, let the grace of God in your life be the motivator for your giving also. Let it be an act of grace within your heart and from a thankful heart to boot. This is how you are to support God's church. But there's one more strand to that cord. And the last strand is giving of your lives, brethren. The Bible declares that you are not your own. You've been bought with the precious blood of Christ. And this is brought out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20. You know, I left one verse out, and the verse is 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Within these two great chapters on giving, Paul does an amazing thing. He tells us, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich." Hallelujah. Paul's not talking about money here, but he's talking about eternal riches. And he doesn't mean Christ paid for your life with gold or silver, but with blood. Brother and sister, do you realize that? Do you realize that? He's paid for your sins with his precious blood. So in fact, he died for you and for you and for you and to each one of you who are saved. Brethren, this must be the motive for our giving. Not the law that you shall do so and so, and if you don't do so and so, you're going to get stoned or something. No, but that you are given to Christ from your heart, voluntarily, brethren. This should be the motive. It should be all about grace. To give of your time, whatever that is, of your service, whatever that is, you know what that is in your own life. Of your finances, not in a manner of you shall do this, but a matter from a voluntary heart, in the manner that Paul declared. And yes, brethren, you should even be ready to give your life, if it need be. It's an account of grace alone, and that's the motivator in this life to give. I end with a verse from Luke chapter 6, verse 38, which says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For with the same measure that you use, it will be the measured back to you." Let's pray, brethren. Thank you, Lord, for your amazing grace that saved a sinner as I, Lord. Grace upon grace on our lives. Father, may this be the motivator for the brethren at Bread of Life. May this be the motivator, Lord God. Jesus, as we dwell on these things, especially all the things that we've seen in 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, may you impart to each one the areas that's needed in each life here where we're lacking in giving. Areas in our life that we're lacking, Lord. In that three-strand cord of the New Testament believer's offerings to you, Lord. Our service, our finances, and even, yes, our lives to you. Please, Lord, open up our eyes to you and to the act of giving to the brethren. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen. Amen.